almost over 10 years ago now. Rachel Brittingham was a manager on the football team at Poto, and there was no Christian clubs at any of the Poto schools. And she said, there's a door open here to do something. And we talked to the principals, and we talked to the coaches of all the schools. And that first day, we were in the safe room at Poto High School, and I think Blake Olive was there, and Rachel, and maybe Ryan Johnston, and we probably had four or five or six that very first day. That was the fair. We were just trying to get something going. And within several years' time, we had a club at every lunch at the junior high for the freshmen and for the second lunch at the high school. And we're having over 120 kids. And those clubs are still going on today. You have got to be in the show up, rain, snow, sleet, or shine mentality. Get the show rolling. It don't matter what fruits and what results you see, Rob. You have to believe. You have to have faith. Listen, I've been here by the grace of God through this whole thing. I was here when all of you guys were at home putting on the live stream thing. And now look, I've seen all of this come back.
Amen.
So I know that's going to come back also, right? And a lot of you, I'm so thankful for Rendell and the elders. I say Rendell because I think he was the one that kind of kicked it forward. But I was really upset with him at first. I said, what do you mean you're going to reopen Bible classes? We're not ready. We don't even have our people. We're about to go in renovation. We're not going to have the space. But you know what? It's like when your house is so dirty and you don't have any desire to clean it. Until you invite somebody over. And then you clean like you've never cleaned in your life. You didn't even know you could clean like that. So just get going and believe. It's all going to be okay. A father was trying to take a Sunday afternoon nap. And his little boy kept waking him up saying, Daddy, Daddy, I'm bored. It's probably going to happen to some of us today. So the dad tried to make up a game to keep his son busy, and he found a picture in the newspaper of the world. Now, son, he cuts it up into about 50 pieces. He says, this is a puzzle. I want you to put it all back together so that the world looks right. So the dad laid down to finish his nap, thinking, that'll take at least a couple hours. But in no more than 15 minutes, the little boy was waking him up again saying, Daddy, Daddy, I got it finished. I put it all together. And the dad said, you're kidding me. He knew his son didn't know how the world was supposed to be put together and said, how did you do that? And the boy said, well, Dad, there was a picture of a person on the back of the page. And when I got my person put together, the world looked just fine. Isn't it amazing how much better the world looks when your person is put together the right way? But that can only happen in Jesus. And we all need forgiveness, healing, guidance, and growth in order to have the right attitude and outlook about this world while living for God. So today we're going to look at the Bible, what the Bible says about recovery in Christ. The scriptures teach that to recover from any hurt, habit, or hang-up, we must accept the fact that we are not God. And that we have to admit that we are powerless to control our tendencies to do the wrong things. And that we must admit that apart from God, that problem in our life, maybe the whole of our life, is unmanageable. Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, blessed are those who know they are spiritually poor. It's the first step to recovering from anything. God's desire for us is not just that we're forgiven, but to also set us free from the control of sin's mastery, its hold over us. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not be your master, for you are not under law, but you are under grace. Isaiah wrote in chapter 57, verse 18 and following, and this is God speaking here, "I have seen how they've acted, but I will heal them. I will lead them and help them and comfort those who mourn. I offer peace to all, near and far." Now in this verse, there are five parts of recovery, and I hope you're following along in your handout because you can fill in the blanks and things like that. But there are five parts of recovery that God wants to do in your life. Number one, He says, "I want to heal you." Number two, He says, "I want to lead you." Number three, "I want to help you." Number four, "I want to comfort you." And number five, "I want to give you peace." Not only is this life tough, and not only do we live in a broken world, but the Bible clearly says that we're part of the problem. That all have sinned. And because of sin, we've all hurt ourselves, we've all hurt other people, and others have hurt us. This means each of us needs repentance and recovery in order to experience the abundant life in Jesus. Unless we've lived a perfect life, we are all in need of recovery. And the good news is that regardless of the problem we may have, whether it's emotional, financial, relational, spiritual, sexual, or whatever, regardless of the problem we may have, God's plan for recovery is always the same. Who does it apply to? Think about this and answer these questions for yourself. Do you ever know the right thing to do, but you don't do it? Do you ever know something is wrong, but you do it anyway? Have you ever known that you were to be unselfish, but you were selfish instead? Have you ever tried to control someone or something, but found out it was uncontrollable? Have you ever responded in the wrong way when hurt, and it just increases the hurt rather than making it better? It backfires when we knew it wasn't going to work in the first place. Have you ever tried to fix problems, and they end up worse than when they started? If you answered yes to any of those questions, then welcome to the human race. Amen. We are all in need of recovery. This is not just something for some serious addict. This is all of us. The Bible has a term for our tendency to do the wrong thing. It's called the flesh, or our sinful nature. Our sinful nature gets us into all kinds of problems. We do things that aren't good for us, even though we know they're self-destructive. And we don't do the things that are good for us, even though we know that they will help us. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." I read a great quote just this weekend that my buddy Brian Wiley from Norman, Oklahoma, put on Facebook by Bob Goff. And he said, "Our problem in following Jesus is that we're trying to be a better version of ourselves rather than a more accurate version of Jesus." Wow. You and I will always have this sin nature with us until we get to heaven. Even after we become a Christian, we still have desires that pull us the wrong way. Is that true? Christians that have been Christians for 20 or 30 years. Is that true? It's still true. And the Apostle Paul understood this. In Romans 7:15, he said, "I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what's right, but I can't. I do what I hate to do. I know perfectly well what I'm doing is wrong, but I can't help myself. It's sin inside me that's stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things." And anybody who doesn't think Paul went through that because you put him up on some pedestal, you're crazy. There was only one perfect person, and that's Jesus of Nazareth. You better believe Paul dealt with this in his life. Can anyone relate to this? But here's what Jesus said in Luke 4, 16 through 19. Actually, let's start in 18 through 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery. He didn't just come to give us redemption. He came to help us recover and actually overcome those things that have mastered us, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is the only one. He wants to. He desires for you and me to help us. He said that. To deliver freedom, recovery, release, and favor to the prisoners, to the blind, to the oppressed. And then He said that day in that sermon, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Do you believe that? That kind of power is already available and possible? Do you actually really believe that? That He wants that and can deliver for you? First, we have to understand the cause of our problem. Why is this happening in my life? Then we have to understand the consequences of our problem. And then we have to know the cure. So what's the cause? The cause of all of our problems is this. We want to be God. You say, no, I don't. Yes, we do. Do you want to decide what's right and wrong? Do you want anyone telling you what's right and wrong? No, you don't. We want to call our own shots. We want to make our own rules. Put ourselves at the center of the universe. We want to be our own boss. Live our own way. If it feels good, do it. We don't want anyone telling us what to do with our lives. That's called playing God. What it tells us is that we want the control. And the more insecure we are, the more we try to control. And we're driven to do it. We try to control ourselves. We try to control other people. And we even try to control the environment around us. And that's called playing God. This is man's oldest problem. Adam and Eve had it. God put them in the paradise, and they tried to control paradise. God said, you can do anything you want in this entire paradise, except one thing, don't eat from this tree. And what did they do? They made a beeline for it. Satan told them in Genesis 3, 4 through 5, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and what? And you will be like God. There it is. It's been there the whole time. The problem from the very start. We want to be God. We want to be in control. So how do we play God? By denying our humanity and our brokenness, not willing to admit that. And we try to control everything for selfish reasons. Control is the real issue. Number one, we try to control our image. Have you ever done that? I have. Sure we do. We try to control what other people think of us. Because we don't want people to know what we're really like. We play games, we wear masks, we pretend, we fake it. We want people to see certain sides of us and we hide the other parts. We deny our weaknesses, we deny our feelings. Example, we'll say, I'm not angry when I really am. I'm not upset, I'm not worried, I'm not afraid when I really am. Because we don't want people to know the real us. Why are we so afraid to tell people who we really are? You know why? Because if they don't end up liking us, we're crushed. Because we don't really have our hope in God. We have our hope in ourselves. We want to be God. Number two, we try and control other people. Have you ever tried to do that? Of course we have. Some parents try and control their kids. Kids try to control their parents. Some husbands try to control their wives. Some wives try to control their husbands. There's work, school, and athletic politics where people try to control one another and their environment. And even church politics where people try and control what's going on and control other people. Jesus taught the only right way to lovingly and courageously take our concerns and our hurts directly to the person without any manipulation or power plays. We are commanded in the scriptures to put off falsehood and speak the truth in love. Leaders in the church must be strong about this. And then we have to make it clear that we are not going to tolerate attitudes and personalities in the church that constantly fault find, who don't take a problem directly to their brother, and they're constantly trying to stir up trouble, or they're constantly judging other people. It must not be tolerated in the church. And it must be upheld without favoritism. Paul said in Titus 3:10, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such a person is warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. The church must be a safe place of healing and recovery where people can talk about real problems, pains and real addictions, and not blown away by judgment. And that includes keeping politics out of the church. If you're bringing that in here or being a stumbling block for somebody in public, and that includes social media, because you want to have an unchristian attitude, act all holy in here, and then go let it all fly out there, then you are a part of making this an unsafe place where everybody is supposed to be able to come and receive healing.
Amen.
And be able to recover, because that's what God wants for us. Let's all make sure that this church, everyone can come who wants to come, and they have a safe place to recover. That's how it was with Jesus. Everyone felt comfortable and accepted with him. The only ones who did not feel that way with him are the ones who wanted to try to control things. We use a lot of schemes to try and manipulate people to control them. We use guilt to control. We use fear. We can even use praise, buttering somebody up. And some of us use the silent treatment. Some of us are masters at being passive-aggressive to get what we want. None of these are okay or are acceptable, nor the right way to bring about anything that's good. I'm guilty. What about you? I'm here today for repentance and recovery. That's why I'm preaching this sermon. So whoever the elder is on call, please pray for me during the after invitation song. I want to go ahead and rededicate my life today.
Amen.
If we are doing any of these things, even though we think we may be in the right or trying to do right, we're actually part of the problem. We may be a bigger part of the problem than we even realize. And it totally negates the good that we seek to do. And number three, we try to control our problems. And we're really good at this one. We use phrases like, I can handle it, really, I'm fine, it's not a problem. We say things like, I don't need help and I sure don't need counseling. I can quit any time. Or I'll work it out on my own. That's the problem. That's playing God. So we try to control our image and other people and our problems, but most of all, we try to control our pain. I just can't even hardly preach this stuff. It's too convicting for me personally. And it just makes it worse. Have you ever tried to stop and think about how much time you try to spend running from pain? Trying to avoid it, deny it, escape it, reduce it, postpone it. People try to postpone it in many different ways, by eating or not eating, by getting drunk, or smoking something, or taking drugs, prescription or illegal. We try to postpone it, our pain, by getting into or out of a relationship, thinking this next relationship will be the one, what I really need to feel whole and significant. And then we get into that relationship and we find out that's not it. And so we get out and then get in another one. And we get out and get in another one. And we get out, in and out, in and out. Or we develop some kind of compulsive habit to try and control our pain. Or become abusive and angry at other people, or critical, or judgmental, or others. Judgmental of others to try and hide our own pain. The real pain comes in our quiet moments when we realize we are not in control. You ever been there when you lay your head on your pillow at night and everything's quiet and still? You spend all day trying to control everything? And you know good and well, laying there, you don't have any control of anything. It's scary. That's where it ends up when we try to play God. There are two things that you and I need to constantly remember in life. There's a God, and I'm not Him. It's always the first step to recovery. We will not get well on our own, and God is calling us to come out of our denial. I love the guy who said, denial is not a river in Egypt. You think about that one. Next, let's look at the consequences of playing God and refusing to admit our denial. There are four problems that always happen when we try and play God. Number one is fear. When we try to control everything, we get afraid. Adam said in Genesis 3:10, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. When we have problems and we try and play God and try to control them, we get afraid. Why? Because we're afraid that someone's going to find out who we really are. That we're fakes. That we're phonies. That we really don't have it all together. That we're not perfect. So then we don't want to let anyone too close. So we push people away because they'll find out the real me, and then I'm really scared inside. And so we fake it and pretend. Meanwhile, our lives are filled with fear, and we're always afraid that somebody's going to reject us or not love us or not like us because they don't know the real me. If they really, we start believing lies from the devil, things like they only like an image of me, or if they really knew what I was like, they wouldn't like me. And then we even begin to resent the other people when we're the ones who are broken, all because we try and play God. The second consequence is that we're filled with frustration. You know, it's frustrating trying to be the general manager of the universe. Paul said in Romans 7:24, "What a wretched man I am." That was the conclusion of his condition. Who will rescue me from this body of death? He gave the only answer: Jesus Christ our Lord. David understood it. He said in Psalm 32:3, "My dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration." Frustration is a symptom of a deeper problem that we've not dealt with. The root issue is that we're trying to play God and we're not Him. And the third inevitable consequence of trying to control life is fatigue. It's tiring trying to play God. Trying to control everything, pretending you have it all together. Denial takes a lot of energy. Psalm 32:45 says, this is also David, "My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins and stopped trying to hide them." Most people try to run and hide from their pain by keeping busy. Because we think, I don't like the way I feel when I slow down. I don't like the sounds that go through my mind when I lay my head on the pillow. So I'll just keep busy. And we run from pain by constantly being on the go. And we work and work and work ourselves to death. Or we get in some hobby or some sport and it becomes a compulsion. And we live through all of that. I've been there. I'm guilty and I've done that. And I hate that. I don't want it to be that way. Do you? We're hoping that when we lay down, we'll be so tired, we'll just go to sleep because we don't want to hear our pain. But it doesn't work, does it? If we're constantly in a state of fatigue and always worn out, can we just humbly ask ourselves, what pain are you running from? What am I running from? What problem do we not want to face that is driving us to this vicious cycle of fatigue? And the fourth consequence of playing God is failure. Because playing God is one job description that we are guaranteed to fail at. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who hides his sins will never succeed in life. Confess them, give them up, and you will find God's mercy." Amen. He's saying you have to be honest about your weaknesses, your faults, and your failures. There's not a person in this room that has it all together. We're all weak in different areas, and we all need one another. When we share our faults and our weaknesses with one another, do you know what happens? We become a mirror of one another. And we see ourselves in one another. Has anybody ever experienced this? Broken, trusting, vulnerable, spilling out all your weaknesses to somebody, a fellow Christian, and they say, "You're not alone. I'm there with you. Don't give up. You're not the only one going through those things." Has anybody ever experienced that before? In the power of the Holy Spirit that happens between two people when they share that way? It's a powerful, powerful thing. It's the true church. But we can't have the Holy Spirit work in that way if we're constantly hiding something. So, what's the cure? Number one, stop denying our pain. All denial does is disable our feelings, wastes our energy, negates our growth, isolates us from God, alienates us from the relationships that truly matter to us. Is that not one of the most painful things? When you want to engage in a relationship with somebody you absolutely love, a family member or a friend, but you can't because of your brokenness that you're constantly consumed with trying to hide. And it just lengthens our pain. Here's good news. Jesus said in John 8:32, "The truth will set you free." And then he goes on to say, "And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Number two, the cure is to stop playing God. Acknowledge there is a God and that you're not Him. Jesus said, "You cannot serve two masters." So who's going to be God in your life? Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. He will hate one and love the other. He will be loyal to one and despise the other." And thirdly, we need to admit our powerlessness. The Bible says that in admitting my weakness, I find strength. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 through 12 together. I don't know if that's on the screen, but I know this is a favorite passage of many people. And I didn't have this in here, but I thought I would take the time to read this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and following. He said to me, "My grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And lastly, we have to admit our lives have become unmanageable. And this is one that we don't want to admit. We may disagree with that, especially if there are a lot of areas in our life that we're doing pretty well in. But how are you and I going to possibly live the abundant life in Christ to the fullest that He has planned for us if we've always got that one problem or set of problems that we just want to act like it's not there? We'll never get there, will we? The Bible says with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The invitation this morning is that God is in the grace business. But He can't be God and give you grace if you are determined to try to do it yourself. You have to come broken, admitting you're not God, but that you believe He and His Son are. That someone did do it right. The innocent dying for the guilty to bring redemption and recovery. But we have to receive that free gift with complete humility. We have to come empty. It's something we have to let Jesus do completely for us. By faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, He'll not only forgive us, but He will give us His Holy Spirit and the power to completely recover. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you want to thrive as a Christian, or do you just want to limp along and just barely make it? Believe in the lies that this is the way it's always going to be. I'm not going to get better. That's not what the Lord came to do. That's not what He's promising. That's not what He's saying He can do for our lives. He's saying in Romans 6:14, "For sin shall not be your master, for you're not under law, you're under grace." That's His invitation for you and me. If it's for you, please come while we stand and while we sing.
There is love that